Okay, it's time to start. Let's go to Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love the world so much that you sent your one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for the love of Jesus Christ that sustained him on the cross. We thank you for that unspeakable gift, Father, that priceless gift. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. And Father, help us to appreciate anew the love that Christ has for us, not only in dying for us, but in living for us. Father, I pray that you might encourage us through your word this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer, he lists 17 things here that some people would say if these things occur, Christ doesn't love me anymore. And nothing could be further from the truth. None of these things, 17 things. We see 7 things mentioned in verse 35, 7 and 38, and 3 and 39. So we have 17 total things that shall not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul mentions here, first of all, the love of Christ. And the love of Christ, of course, is the Greek word agape. And that very word agape describes why nothing shall separate us from Christ's love. The very nature of that love is unconditional. Agape describes the unconditional type of God's love. I call it the no-strings-attached type of love. He loves us irregardless. And his love is a constant. His love is a constant through all types of trials, testings, and situations. His love is still there for us. How is that possible? That's possible because the death of Jesus Christ covered our sins. And so there is no separation from the love of Christ. He continues to love us through the highest point of our lives and the lowest points of our lives. He loves us in dark circumstances and in bright circumstances. His love is continual. His love is unchanging. And nobody, no one, no thing shall separate us from that agape, unconditional love. Paul begins here with the first of the 17 things, tribulation. This word phlipsis is used of trouble that inflicts distress. Even as Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now that's not the great tribulation. That's coming, and there's a tribulation period of 7 years that's coming after the rapture. But here it's trials in general, trouble in general. We know that's a lot of our life as believers, trouble. And here we have in Paul experiencing some of the same things. We're going to find out that Paul actually experienced all of these 17 things, and even anticipating death, and Paul understood that that wouldn't even separate him from the love of Christ. But let's take a look in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see many of these things listed here, and I think this is a good parallel passage with Romans 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, but in all things, notice that, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he lists some of his experiences personally in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And then he goes on in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. And he lists by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love. So Paul lists some of his trials which demonstrate that he is approved as a minister of God. And so trouble and distress. So Paul here is not writing from an ivory tower, some ivory theological tower. Paul is here writing from personal experience. Now, if we remember the chronology of the books, we know that 2 Corinthians was written, Romans was actually written after 2 Corinthians, even though it's before in our Bibles. So 1 year previous, 1 year prior to Paul writing Romans, he wrote of his experiences in 2 Corinthians as a servant of the Lord. So tribulation, trouble, that will not separate us from Christ's love. Second thing, distress. Here we have the Greek word stenochoria, and it's a set of stressful circumstances. And once again, in 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul mentions that distress or stressful circumstances will not separate us from Christ's love. Many people had to go through internal stress and external troubles. And I think there's a difference between these two, tribulation and distress. What's the difference? One is external pressure pushing on us, and one's internal pressure. So it's important not to cave under external pressure or internal stress. So we have tribulation on the outside and distress on the inside. Phlipsis here, or tribulation, refers to more to being crushed, while stenochoria refers more to narrowness of room or discomfort. So crushing circumstances will not separate us from Christ's love. Or tight circumstances, narrowness of room. Have you ever felt squeezed by life's details on all sides, hemmed in? Well, that distress, stressful circumstances, will not separate us from the love of Christ. Phlipsis refers to troubles pressing upon someone from without, and that includes persecution, affliction, or tribulation. Stenochoria has in view the distress which arises from within. So we have external pressure versus internal pressure. Here it says, stenochoria has in view the distress which arises from within, usually caused by phlipsis, such as anguish or discomfort. So that's the contrast between these two words. But outward trouble or inward distress, that will not separate us from Christ's love. And generally we talk about circumstances when we describe those two things. But persecution, here we're talking about people testing. You'll have to go through in your Christian life situational testing, circumstantial testing, and then you'll also experience people testing. And so testing by people would be persecution, those who oppose us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a program or process designed to harass or oppress someone. Think about that. That's just not someone saying one unkind thing at work because you're a Christian. The idea in the early church of persecution is harassment. And Paul understood what that harassment was. He had the Jews that literally followed him from city to city, stirring up a riot, and they tried to assassinate Paul. That's the kind of persecution Paul experienced, even to the point of physical persecution, with rocks being thrown at him. And not only that, insults. And so Paul understood what real persecution was all about. Imagine a Christian in that circumstance. What would he think? Where's Christ? Where's God in this? Obviously, I must have done something wrong, or else this wouldn't happen to me. That's how people reason today, don't they? Why am I in this situation? Here, though, it shows that even persecution by people, that will not separate us from Christ's love. He still loves you in that situation. In that situation, He still loves you. Now, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. I like what verse 8 through 10 says here. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He had his thorn in the flesh here. And he prayed that this thing, whatever it is, might depart from him. And verse 9 says, and the Lord replied unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. That means it's enough. My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Right there. In distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul, once again writing from personal experience, understood what real harassment was all about for the Christian faith. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you or Christ has stopped loving you. And by no means. What about famine? Famine. Here we have lack of adequate food. Lack of adequate food will not separate us from the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul experienced at certain times in his life lack of adequate food and hunger. Verse 24, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, three times. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. You can imagine the experience of being in the ocean, just floating there day and night out in the middle of nowhere. And journeyings often, and dangers or perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils or dangers by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness. See, you think you can get away from danger by going out and moving out into the country? So the city's a dangerous place, but you know what? If I go out way out in the country where there's no one, then I get away from danger. Not necessarily. It's everywhere. He says here, in perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea. Well, if you take a cruise, there's dangers out there as well. And perils among false brethren. And then verse 27, in weariness. Yes, Paul was a man and he grew tired. Times fatigued. And painfulness. Experiencing pain. And watchings often. Notice this. In hunger. Same Greek word. In hunger. And thirst. In fastings often. And cold. And notice this. Nakedness. We're going to see lack of adequate clothing right there. Nakedness will not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he adds on top of that, besides those things are without, that comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's a pressure. That's a pressure for all the various churches in which he was over as apostolos, apostle. So famine or lack of adequate food. At times he experienced lack of adequate food. He didn't always remain that way. Paul said at times he abounded in Philippians. He says, I know how to be abased, and then I know how to abound. And so there will be times when you have lack. It seems like the situation, those things are against you. But there will be other times when you are prosperous. And all that is part of God's perfect plan. And through all that, Christ still loves you. Nakedness. Here we have lack of adequate clothing. We already looked at 2 Corinthians 11:27. At times, even the clothing on your back, if it's not sufficient, that shall not separate you from the love of Christ. It's interesting how we in America, we had to have an extensive wardrobe and all the clothing, but there's some individuals that have only, you know, even some preachers that are preaching, one or two suits, and that's about it. But in spite of that, though, here, even lack of sufficient clothing, that doesn't mean that Christ has stopped loving you. He still loves you. We have peril. Peril. And here it means danger or risk. And all those words we read in 2 Corinthians 11:26, dangers in the sea, dangers in the country, dangers in the city, dangers by robbers, dangers by my own countrymen. That word peril means risk. Paul risked his life for the cause of Christ. But through all that risk, he didn't doubt. He didn't fear. He trusted because he understood the love of Christ. He understood that Christ called him on the road to Damascus. He understood that his sinful condition deserved eternal judgment and condemnation. He understood the grace of God more clearly than almost anyone else in writing Galatians. He stood fast in the grace of God. He knew the wonder of the finished work of Christ. And so Paul was not without persecution and opposition and also risk, danger. But danger will not separate us from the love of Christ. What about sword? What about sword? Here we have the word Machaira. The Machaira sword was the short sword used in hand-to-hand combat. And so we can really say in times of warfare or violent death. Violent death or warfare will not separate us from the love of Christ. And for those who experience many of the, in Europe, the experiences of World War II and having bombs dropping around you and London being bombed. And you know, we think the subway thing is bad, and that is terrorism. But imagine bombs day in and day out dropping around you in World War II. But there was many sound Christians during that era that stood firm in spite of all those things. Not just one or two or three explosions on one particular day, in one month, in one year, but night after night, day after day, raid after raid. And so there's many Christians that withstood that and understood these passages, even warfare. What about foreign invasion? What about attacking foreign nation that attacks your shores? Does that mean that Christ doesn't love you anymore? Absolutely not. His love is constant. His plan is perfect. His provision and grace is sufficient. And so even during times of warfare or even violent death, death is simply a promotion. You say, what if someone kills me? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that will not separate you from the love of Christ. That's simply a promotion. You go home early to be with your Savior. So sword, warfare, violent death. So probably this refers to Paul at his death. He died by the sword in 2 Timothy. He was anticipating in that maritime prison in Rome his death. That's why he writes his last letter to pastor teacher, young pastor teacher Timothy. And so he understood that Christ still loves him in spite of being in jail. How many prison epistles did Paul write from jail? Think about that. Writing letters of Christ's love from jail. He could have complained about his lot in life, but he didn't because he understood the love of Christ. It sustained him. And you know what? It will sustain us through anything. No matter what trial or experience we're going through, no matter who says what about us, that we need to be focused on Christ's love. He continues to love us, and that love does not stop. Satan likes to attack the mind. I think Satan wants to steal our joy. Satan wants to steal our peace. Satan wants to steal our hope. Satan wants to steal our confidence. Satan wants to make us doubt Christ's love, but you know what? The Word reminds us once again of His firm love and commitment to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to put on the helmet of salvation. That's the anticipation of our future glorification. As a hope, put on the helmet of salvation. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and your defense against Satan and his intimidation. And Satan attacks the mind, and he tries to bring discouragement and doubt, sadness, depression, and intimidation. But don't listen to him. Reply with the Word of God and have confidence because of that. Paul quoted Psalm 44:22. In Romans 8:36, he says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." I think what he's doing here is giving a rebuttal to his arguments. People hearing that, "Yeah, Paul, yeah, that's good for you, but you know what? We're like sheep. We're killed all the day long. We're on our way to slaughter." That's our perspective. Well, this quote from Psalm 44:22 reminds his readers that in the life, the people of God must face much affliction, including martyrdom. But you know what? The reaction to that is, later on in Romans, he says, "No." Notice how Romans chapter 8, verse 37 starts. "Nay," or "No, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors." We're not here on a defeatist mentality. We're not here to give up or quit or say, "Well, all I can see in my life is bad things. I'm just like a sheep on the way to slaughter. That's my lot in life." And Paul says, "No, that's not your lot in life. You can overcome, and not only overcome, you can hyper-overcome. You're more than conquerors. You're not only a victor. Nike is the word victor. You're a hyper-victor. You're an over-victor. You're not like the Hollywood stars that says, I'm a survivor." Oh, how sad that is. "I'm a survivor." Well, you're not a survivor. As a believer in Christ, you're an overcomer. And you're a hyper-overcomer. You don't have to be defeated by life situations. You can overcome them by understanding the love of Christ for you. That's how you overcome those things. So don't just say, "Well, that's just my lot in life. You know, all there will be is problems and bad times, and that's all I see ahead of me." No, no, in all these things, even through these distressful circumstances, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So don't get a defeatist mentality here. Have a victor's mentality, a winner mentality in the mind. Romans 8:37, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Through whom? Through Him that loved us. His love can make us victors. No, we have the Greek a versative participle. And it means, on the contrary. Or we can say emphatically, "No, not at all." This is very emphatic. Allah is a very strong negation here. On the contrary, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So he stated an emphatic no in response to that mentality. We are more than conquerors. Here we have the interesting word that I think Paul coined. As far as I know, we don't see this word in the Greek, and so he combined a preposition with a word here that means to overcome, and literally we have here the rough breathing, H-U-P-E-R, and we translate it hooper, or in English, the U is transliterated as Y, hyper. Hyper means over and above. We are hooper, over, and then Nikao, it means we get our word Nike shoes. You'll wear a pair of Nike shoes, tennis shoes. That means victor. It comes from the Greek. And so, here we have a hooper Nikao, an over-victor. That means to overcome or a conqueror. So we have a hyper-conqueror. I can't even describe adequate English. I can't explain it. But it means more than conquerors. A super-victor, we could call. A super-victor. We are a super-victor through Him that loved us. So we are hyper-conquerors. Preeminently victorious. Emphatically victorious through Him. In spite of all these circumstances, we can have victory in the spiritual life. But it's through Christ and understanding His love through all these things. And that's how we have stability in the Christian way of life. And then he wraps up Romans 8 with 10 more things that will not separate us from Christ's love. He says, I'm persuaded. We have here perfect passive indicative, paitho. And the idea here is perfect. You remember the perfect verb? Something that happened in time past with continuing results on into the present. That's the perfect tense. So what is he saying? I stand convinced. I was convinced in the past of Christ's love. I'm convinced now, and I will be convinced on into the future. I stand completely persuaded or convinced of this. What are you so dogmatic about, Paul? What are you so sure yourself about? Well, notice also the indicative mood. The indicative mood is a certain fact. This is an absolute reality. I am absolutely certain. I stand convinced. And people are in our wishy-washy postmodern culture and relativistic culture, you can't be sure of anything. Now, Paul sounds pretty sure of himself. You sound sure of yourself, Paul. Yes, absolutely sure. And we can be sure, too, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you, believer in Christ, convinced of that this evening? Are you persuaded absolutely of these things? And I pray that you are. Absolutely convinced, no matter what comes your way, no matter what in life, doesn't matter. That will not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, getting to the last 10 things. First of all, death. Death is a foe, thanatos. In Philippians 1:20, death is a foe that many people fear. But it's not to be feared for the born-again believer. Notice Paul's mentality here in Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it's by living or by dying. For me to live is Christ. And look at this perspective. To die is gain. It's an advantage. It's a profit. Because that's simply a face-to-face promotion before the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the one who loves you so much face-to-face. Death will not separate me from that love. No, actually, it's on the contrary, it will join you to Christ. Death. Life. Zoe. Zoe means living. Anything in life. Paul says, whether by life or by death, Christ is magnified. Nothing that comes by in life, nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Notice the contrast here. Death in contrast to life. Two opposites, but neither one are to be feared. This is a way of saying everything. The figure of speech here is a merism. And a merism, two objects that are poles apart, stand for everything between them. So I think we have here a figure of speech, life or death. Merism saying, really, anything between life and death. No matter what comes your way, between life and death, and anything in between, nothing, nothing that ever occurs, it will separate you as a believer in Christ from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It covers it all. Everything in between, life and death, is what he's saying here. Now we get into the ranks of angels. We have here angels, principalities, and powers. Those three things refer to ranks of angels, and probably demonic angels and forces. What about angels which are above us as human beings? You know, man is made a little lower than the angels. It means here, in general, a general term for angels. So the term angels is used in a general sense to refer to all ranks of angels. But it also seems that it is used in a specific sense here to refer to angels of the lowest rank. So you can have the term angels that describe all angels, but here in the order it's referring to just simply angels of the lowest rank. They don't have any rank. And so they're not principalities or powers. They're simply angels. See? Lacking rank. They're of the lowest rank. We could even say the thug demons. The thug demons will not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then those ones that are higher up, just like the mob. You have the mob bosses. You have the big guys. And the little guys, the big shots and the little shots, all in an organization. But do you know that there's an angelic organization, evil? There's an evil angelic organization of angels. And Satan is in charge of all of them, but underneath Satan are high-ranking angels, demonic forces, that would love to destroy you and your spiritual life, that would do anything to do that. But you know what? No matter what all Satan and his angels can hurl at us, that will not affect Christ's love for you. Will not move it one single inch. So we have the lowest ranking angels here. Then we go up higher. We go up the scale. We have Arche. And it refers to an authority figure who initiates activity or process. Christ later on is called the Arche. He's called the beginning. He's called the firstborn. Jesus Christ is above all. But here in general we have higher ranking angels. Angels in authority. So those principalities, those they will try to separate us from Christ's love, but they can't. They can't do anything. Now we have the term principalities and then powers. Powers, dunamis. And the idea here is ability. Ability. Those who have ability, meaning they have rule or rank, and they can inflict damage, but they cannot separate us from Christ's love. So these terms, angels, principalities, and powers, refers to ranks of fallen angels. Let's take a look at that in Ephesians 1. Look at some of these ranks in the same terminology, same Greek words used in Ephesians to describe ranks of angels. Realize that these fallen angels shall not separate us from Christ's love. Why? Because Christ is in a position above angels. And where are we? We are in Christ. See? Christ is far above, look at this, all principality and power. Notice that. Same two words. Christ is above all principality and power, and then might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the coming age. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, which is to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Christ is the head of the body, and we are in him. And so those ranks of angels, even demonic angels, shall not separate us from Christ's love. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. We talk about the whole armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the cunning devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with human beings, but against principalities, against powers. There's those two words. Principalities and powers. Our battle is against fallen angels, against the rulers. Here's the archon, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or places of authority. So, high-ranking angels, they will not separate us from Christ's love. And we need to put on the armor of God to withstand them. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. Christ created angels. They're not going to defeat Christ's love. They serve his purpose. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The angels that we cannot see, they were created by Christ. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, for his purpose, his plan. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's where you are. You are in him. And he is above principalities and powers. And then in Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you. Let's see if that's right. Colossians 2, 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, there it is, speaking of his death on the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. He openly triumphant over, in his death, was victorious over satanic forces. So because of who we are in Christ, we have no fear of demonic forces to separate us from Christ's love. So that's angels, principalities, or powers. What about present circumstances? Present circumstances will not separate us from Christ's love. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, look at this, or things present, or things to come, all belong to you, and you are Christ. You belong eternally to him. That's why no one's going to put a wedge between you and Christ in your position. You are Christ, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So, things present, those things will not separate us from Christ's love. What about the future? Well, we always worry about what's going to happen in the future. What about tomorrow? What if this happens? What if I lose my job? What if this thing happens? What if I have a financial crisis? What if I have physical illness? What if warfare occurs on our shores? What if terrorists blow up cities? What if they drop a nuclear bomb? What if all... And you're always worrying about that. But you know what? No matter what occurs in the future, that will not separate us from Christ's love. God created this universe. Jesus Christ has a plan for the ages in Hebrews 1. He pre-programmed the ages. So God has a plan, and we are in that plan as believers in Jesus Christ. We have a glorious future. So no matter how bad it gets here on earth, no matter what comes our way in the future, Nothing, no thing at all will ever separate us from Christ's love. So no worry about the future. Now he finishes up with three more. Nor heights, high things, nor depth, nor any other creature. We get the word hupsoma, and I think this is the preposition huper means above, once again, high things, things above, height or depth. Nothing from above. Whatever comes or drops from above, natural, supernatural, doesn't matter. Whatever comes from above, that will not separate us from the love of Christ. What about planes crashing into towers? And those believers there, if there were the believers in those towers that died, you know what? They were, that didn't separate them from Christ's love. They were promoted. They were taken on to be with Him in heaven. And so things that come from above. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Things above, bathos. We get the word bathometer, the measure of the depths of the sea. And here the deep, probably here refers to the sea being deep. Whatever is under the deep. What about sharks? So think about the jaws and all these things. What about those things? What about things underneath? What about earthquakes under the ocean that causes tsunamis? Think about that. Will that separate you from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. No. God has a plan and purpose. Now, the wonderful thing in Micah 7:19, you know where our sins are? Our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And so that's where our sins are. Our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. They're forgotten. They're forgiven and gone forever. I have a title of a book at home, and the title is Forgiven, Forgotten. See, people say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's not God. Forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. That's our sins. That's our sins in God's sight. And so the depths, the deep things, spiritually, literally, physically, whatever the deep things, those things will not separate us from Christ's love. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul spent a dangerous situation in the deep. Notice that. He was in the deep, in the sea, and journeys often in perils of waters. Notice that. In the deep. He's in the waters. And so in the sea. In the water and in the sea. And he understood that that would not separate him from Christ's love. The height, things above, or things below. We can literally put it this way. Nothing overhead or underneath can suddenly come swooping down or up to sever believers from God's love. No physical thing, nothing from above or underneath shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he kind of sums it all up here when he says, well, what about everything else that's created? Neither in any other creature. Here we have the word kritesis, means nothing created. No created thing. And what does that include? All things. See? Well, what about this? And I know people, okay, that's true, but 16 things, 17. Well, what about this thing, Paul? Well, what about this circumstance? You don't know my problems. You don't know where I'm at. What about this, Paul? And Paul says, hey, I'm going to sum it up for you. No created thing. Now, who created all things? John 1:3, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Jesus Christ created all things. Nothing that He created will be able to separate us from His love for us, because He created all things. And by the way, that includes the environment, the atmosphere, and all that. He created and He sustains it. We don't have to be fearful about the environment and all this and destroying the ozone, and as some people are so much in a panic about man and man's ability to try to destroy what God created. He sustains it. He creates it. And nothing, no thing at all. And notice in John 1:3 that Jesus Christ created everything. Everything. He says here, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That really puts it simply, doesn't it? All things. Was there an exception that He didn't create? Was there anything He didn't create? And it says here, there was not anything made that was not made by Him. He made all things. He created all things. Christ did. So is anything that Christ created going to separate us from Christ's love? Well, what's the obvious conclusion? No! Not at all. Not at all. So, neither height nor depth, things above, things below, nor any other creation, any other created thing by Jesus Christ shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this passage strongly, emphatically teaches not only our eternal security, but we can have peace with God and comfort by believing these things and not have to be worried or panicked about life and whatever comes our way. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this evening. We thank You for the great comfort that the Scriptures bring to our minds. We thank You for that love, the love of Christ, which is infinite, beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. It's deeper than the deepest ocean and sea, wider than the widest expanse and space, great and high and lofty, and our minds cannot even fathom the greatness of that love. And Father, help us to personally believe this, no matter whatever comes our way, life or death, angelic beings, things present, things to come, sword, famine, economic disaster, warfare, no matter what it is or no matter who, You still love us, and that love remains and is constant. And help us to reciprocate that love, to love You. We know that we love You because You first loved us. And help us to ever grow in this love and understand it in a greater way and grasp it and let it get a hold of us, Father. And don't let anything shake us from that. Help us not to fear, but perfect love cast out all fear. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Father, encourage us through these things. And if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ as Savior, yes, God does love you. He loves you. He loved you so much that He gave His Son, His unique Son, to die on your behalf. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because of His love and the Father's love for you. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And there's only one response for you: to accept that love. Don't reject it. Don't turn your back on that love, but accept it by faith. Place your trust in Christ today for eternal life. Father, encourage us because of Your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.